Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. This morning we'll be looking at chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. If you're using your pew Bible this morning, you can find this on page 1027. So Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 14, or 17. Hear now the word of God. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So ends our reading of God's Word this morning. Let's once again bow our heads in prayer and seek His blessing. Our gracious God, we do, Lord, thank you for your word. As we look at these verses this morning, we pray that you would be with our hearts and our minds, and we pray that you would open up our eyes and ears and grant us understanding, Lord. And we pray that you would be with my mind and my mouth, that I may speak your word clearly and that I may proclaim your word, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our culture, for the most part, we like to build children up. And this is a good thing. It's good to build children up and to praise them when they do things that they do well. And especially if you've been working on something for a particular length of time, when they do something well, it's good to give them a praise and say something, "Hey, I'm proud of you for doing such and such." And think, as we were all once children, we've experienced that to some extent. But as we've experienced that, and we think back of when our parents said those words to us, or maybe as we've said those words to our children, I think looking back, we can see in our parents and understand that when those words are spoken, there's a certain level of understanding that, yes, that being proud of what that child has done is genuine, but understanding that, there are other shortcomings and faults. And I think that's really a kind of a display of real love that the parents have, and that we do have pride and delight in our children, even though we do fall short in many ways. In these verses, we have the Eternal Father saying to the Eternal Son, in essence, that he is proud of him, that he delights in him. And in this scenario, there's no hint of any, despite your shortcomings, son, I am very proud of you. No, it's, "I am well pleased. I am well pleased," the father says of his son in these verses. And he can say this of his son because his son, the eternal Son of God, fulfilled all righteousness. And that is the theme that we'll be looking at this morning. Is that Jesus fulfilled all righteousness, all of it. Every jot, every tittle, as Jesus says. He fulfilled everything. And we'll be looking at this theme, that Jesus fulfilled all righteousness, in 3 points. First of all, in verses 13 to 14, that Jesus demonstrates his humility by going to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Jesus demonstrates his humility. Secondly, this baptism was done in order for Jesus to fulfill all righteousness. And then lastly, after Jesus is baptized, the Father proclaims his delight in him. After Jesus was baptized, the Father proclaims his delight in the Son. So first of all, Jesus demonstrates his humility by going to the Jordan to be baptized by John. We see that in the opening of this section. We read in verse 13, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him." We can see the humility of Jesus in a couple of ways. One is just the simple fact that he physically left Galilee and went to John. How is that showing the humility of Christ? Well, if you think about Jesus, he is the King of Kings. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One of God. He knows full well that he is the eternal Son of God. He would have been right in mandating that people come to him, as I'm sure earthly kings do every day. People must come to him and see him. But no, Jesus leaves his hometown and goes to John. So just by his physical action of getting up and walking to John, to where he is at the Jordan, Jesus is showing his humility. But the second way that we can see Jesus' humility in these verses is in the act of being baptized by John. Just the very act of being baptized by John. And we see that John himself understood this. You recall last week as we looked in verses 1 through 12 about how John was talking about how one would come after him that was mightier than he was. He is that he was stronger than John, and one and whose sandal he was not worthy to untie or carry, and how this stronger one would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, whereas John baptized with water. And so we see here this is the physical act of being baptized by John, Jesus humbling and submitting himself. And John understood this. And this is what we see in John's reaction, in his protesting as he did. When we read in verse 14, John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me?" Now, before in this time in Matthew's gospel, we don't have Jesus and John meeting. We know that they were distant relatives from Luke's account. But in some way, John knew that as Jesus came, that this was the stronger one that was to come, that was to become greater, and that John was in need of his baptism. And John protested, trying to prevent the Lord Jesus Christ from receiving his baptism. And so in these two ways, as we look at these verses, we see Jesus' humility demonstrated. This is his physical action of coming to John, but is also being baptized by him. And so this introduction to the adult Jesus shows us the humility that Jesus came with. And this is the first time that we see Jesus as an adult in the Gospel of Matthew. And we see that he is coming in the humility that was prophesied of him earlier. Well, then this moves us to our second point. This baptism was done in order for Jesus to fulfill all righteousness. Recall from last week why people were coming out to the Jordan. Why were people coming out to be baptized by John? They were coming out to be baptized by him. They were seeking repentance. They had been cut to the core, in a sense, and they experienced the guilt of their sins. They were coming to John, as we read last week, repenting of their sins and being baptized. So, why was Jesus coming? Jesus didn't have any sins to repent of. Jesus didn't have any sin that he had to repent of and then receive John's baptism. So why was he coming to John? And this is probably at the heart of John's protest. Jesus was sinless. He had no reason to come to John for a baptism. He had no sins to confess and to be removed. When we see in the reply that Jesus gives to John in verse 15, we read, "But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.'" We see in Jesus' response, an acknowledgement of what John is seeing as some type of discrepancy here. That Jesus doesn't need to repent of any sins and therefore doesn't really need the baptism at this point that John is offering. So why does Jesus then go on to say that to permit it now, because it is necessary for us to fulfill all righteousness? How does the baptism of Jesus Christ fulfill all righteousness? Again, I think there are a couple of ways in which this action, this baptism of Jesus, aids in fulfilling all righteousness as Jesus was sent here to do. And the first is that it is in a sense, a preparation for his mission. A preparation for his mission. This is in the section of Matthew that we're in right now. Matthew is beginning to draw to a close this opening section where he is introducing Jesus Christ as the Messiah and beginning to look forward then to when Matthew begins to recount his ministry. So this is the adult Jesus coming down to the Jordan. It's before he begins his ministry here on earth. In Exodus chapter 29, verse 4, we read there that it was in the law that when a man was to enter into the service of a priest, he was to be washed. He was to be cleansed. He was to go into this ritual washing. And if you consider then Numbers 4, verse 3, the age at which a man entered into the priesthood was the age of 30. And we know from the Gospel of Luke that Jesus began his ministry about the age of 30. That's what Luke gives us. And so what could be going on here is Jesus, who is now about 30 years old, and getting ready to begin his ministry, he is going through this system that has been prescribed in the law of Moses for a priest to be washed as he enters into this ministry. That is one way to take this. Jesus is preparing for his mission. Preparing for his mission as the priest of God's people. But there is another sense in which Jesus is fulfilling all righteousness. And that is simply that he is identifying with his people. That he is identifying with his people. Jesus must bear the sign and the seal of his covenant as the rest of his people do. He is the head of the church. And he bears the same sign and seal of the covenant that each and every one of you here bear this morning. He has been baptized. And now, yes, he didn't have any sins of his own that he came to repent of, and so then received his baptism, but brothers and sisters, as we know the ministry of Christ, we know the work of Christ. We know that as he hang upon that cross, he bore the sins of every single one of his people. From the beginning of time, the end of time. And so in preparation for his mission, in preparation for his ministry, he comes and he is baptized. And so then he is identifying with his people. As I prepared for this message, I found it to be a great encouragement to know that the same thing that my Lord and Savior has been through, he has been baptized as I have been baptized. I bear that same covenantal sign and seal that God has given us, the seal of baptism, symbolizing our being renewed in the Holy Spirit and symbolizing the forgiveness of our sins and ultimately pointing to that grace that we have in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus was baptized with the same baptism that you and I have been baptized with. And so what we see in these verses then is that Jesus was taking up his role as priest. He was taking up his role as priest and bears the same sign of his covenant of grace as you and I, his people, bear as well. Moving then to the last two verses in these sections, after Jesus is baptized, the Father proclaims his delight in him. We read in these final two verses, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Now, as we look at these verses, one of the things that is used or that we first take notice of is that in Matthew's gospel, in his point of view, he gives this account of the heavens being opened and a dove descending upon him and the voice, all from the perspective of Jesus. He writes in this perspective, "The heavens were opened to him, And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." But although Matthew writes specifically from the point of view of Jesus and him being the one that witnesses this, we know from the other gospel accounts that this was an event that was seen by those who were there. This wasn't limited to just Jesus, it wasn't limited to just John. But it was witnessed by those who had gathered there and witnessed the baptism of Jesus Christ. So what is going on in these two verses? Well, first of all, we look at what we see, or what is seen. We see here the heavens opening, rolling back. This could have most likely is a vision, but it's the picture is given. Well, it is a vision. The picture is given, the heavens opening up before the people. And we see the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. Now, there's nothing, I think the commentators were right as I read through this. There's nothing special about the dove itself, but this is the form that the Holy Spirit chose to come down in. One commentator put it this way. It was a recognizable form that people would see and like, oh, there's a dove. And it came down and descended upon the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And also, not only do we see the heavens open, do we see the Holy Spirit descending like a dove upon the Son, but we hear then the voice of the Father coming out of the heavens, "This is my beloved Son." What we see here at the opening of Jesus' ministry is the Trinity. We see all three members of the triune God together here, as Jesus is beginning to embark upon his earthly ministry. The Holy Spirit descends as a dove upon him, and the Father speaks from heaven as his Son comes out of the water, having been baptized. So we've looked at what has been seen, what is said. Well, what God the Father says from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." It is not a fulfillment of prophecy, but it really summarizes several scripture passages that speak to this. Russell O'Connell read for us one this morning that this harkens back to. That test of Abraham's faith, where God came to Abraham and says to him, "Take Isaac, your son, your only son, the son that you love." Or another way to put it, the son that you take delight in. Would be another way we could think of that. And we know that picture of Abraham, as he is taking his son, as Russell read, as they build the altar, as Abraham lays the wood on the altar, and then he binds his son and lays his son upon that altar and is lifting that knife and getting ready to actually drive it into his son. It is then that the angel of the Lord stops him. We know that picture, that sacrificial picture of Abraham willing to sacrifice his son, points to what Jesus is embarking upon here. You can almost look at it as, Jesus is entering the phase of, there's the mountain before him, there's 3 years until his death. And he's beginning his earthly ministry, getting ready to walk this earthly ministry with his Father up to the point at which he will be sacrificed. And he is that seed of Abraham, that offspring of Abraham that God then promises Abraham after that test, where all the nations of the earth will be blessed. It wasn't through Isaac. It's through Christ. He is the offspring, the seed to which all nations of the earth are blessed. We also see in these words that the Father spoke from heaven, we see also words from Psalm 2. Psalm 2 that we just sang, and in Psalm 2, verse 7, we read these words. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. And you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." You are my beloved Son. Echoed here in Psalm 2. And we know that Jesus Christ is the King that is promised here in Psalm 2. The anointed one that God has established upon his throne. We know that Jesus is fulfilling that prophecy right now as he is bringing the nations under his feet, extending his kingdom through the proclamation of the gospel. It's not an advancement or a conquering with swords or missiles or any other ammunition that we have. It is a conquering of the gospel of peace. That is how Christ's kingdom is advancing. That is how he is bringing his people under him. But we also see in these words of the Father, words from Isaiah the prophet, chapter 42, verse 1, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." So in this phrase that the Father gives concerning his Son, we see these sections of Scripture in what he has spoken. The offspring of Abraham that was to come, the Messiah King that was to reign, and the chosen suffering servant of God in whom his soul delights and he finds great pleasure in. So that is what is spoken. As God said it more succinctly and more beautifully, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom I take great delight." And so what is proclaimed here? What is proclaimed by these words? Well, this section of Scripture has been used by some to promote a heresy. It's a heresy that we've mentioned before called adoptionism. And this doesn't refer to the adoption that we have as sons and daughters of the Most High, as God adopted us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But adoptionism is the heresy that says that Jesus was just an ordinary man, born an ordinary child, and at his baptism, the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and at that moment, he became the Son of God. That is a heresy. That is not what is happening here. Wasn't that Jesus was without the Holy Spirit leading up to this. It wasn't that this is some special, but that this is the only time in the beginning of the time that the Holy Spirit came upon him and aided him in his life. The Holy Spirit was with him at every step of the way throughout his entire mission in life here on earth. The moment of conception, the Holy Spirit was there with our Lord and Savior. So this is not a support for adoptionism. This is what we can think of as Jesus Christ's ordination. This is his ordination. He is being ordained to the office to which he is stepping into. The office of priest, to be our Messiah, our anointed one. He is born the Savior of the world, and this is his ordination service. Where he comes out of the water, and the Holy Spirit descends upon him, and the Father proclaims, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What we witness here is not Jesus of Nazareth becoming the Son of God. This is the Son of God's ordination to this calling that he was sent to do, to proclaim good news to the poor, to bring freedom to the captives and their sin and their bondage to sin and misery, and to proclaim this freedom and to ultimately live the perfect life, suffering and dying upon the cross, so that we might be here called his brothers and sisters, called the children of God. And brothers and sisters, what I want to leave us with is simply what God says here to Jesus. Have that resounding in our hearts. That Jesus filled all righteousness. He fulfilled all righteousness. As he says here, it was fitting for them to do to fulfill all righteousness. We know through his ministry, he does fulfill all righteousness. And as Jesus, as the Father proclaims upon his Son, "I am well pleased with you," let it ring in our hearts that this is what God sees in you and he sees in me. As those who have been redeemed and bought by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, God will say to us as we stand before him on that last day, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. And the difference between us and Christ is that Christ earned it. But we have it through what Christ did. So although the Father here says to Christ, "You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased," as you are united to Christ, as I am united to Christ, God looks at us and says, "You are my beloved Son, you are my beloved daughter, and you I am well pleased." That is what I want us to remember here this morning, brothers and sisters. That Jesus Christ, as we see the entrance of Jesus, the adult Jesus Christ, before he begins his ministry, his humility in coming to the Jordan to be baptized by John, to receive an inferior baptism, so that he might be sure to fulfill all righteousness as he prepared for the ministry that he was about to embark onto. And as we see the Father's pleasure in him and his delight as he ordains him and sets him up as the Messiah and the one that is to come to go out to carry out his mission. As we express our faith in him, that delight the Father sees in his Son, he sees in us. What we also need to see here too is the picture of what goes on in our baptism. When we are baptized, are we any less anointed with the Holy Spirit? We receive the same baptism that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ receives. But it wasn't through the water that happened. What we see is the true baptism that water pictures. We don't receive anything through the water other than it's the sign and the seal of what the reality is that takes place. The Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and cleanses us from unrighteousness so that we by faith might believe in him. And so that we by faith will hear those words of the Father, "You are my beloved child in whom I take great delight." Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your truth. And we pray, Father, as these words here show us the humility of Christ and his submission to all of your law, all of your requirements. We pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged by these words, that as we, Lord, have been given faith in Jesus Christ, that you, Lord, also look upon us with the great love and delight that you looked upon your Son. And may we be also remembered that as you here at the beginning of his ministry, so look upon him with delight. That Lord, at the end of his earthly ministry, that you looked upon him and you turned your back on him because of our sins. You forsook him. But it's because you forsook him and because of the faith that you have given to us by your grace, in trusting in that salvation, that we, Lord, can be counted as your sons and daughters, in whom you are well pleased. And we thank you, Lord, that he did not remain in that grave. But, Lord, he broke through the bonds of death, rising victoriously. And as you prophesied in Psalm 2, you have set him and established our Lord and Savior upon your throne, where he now rules and governs his kingdom as it grows and flourishes upon the earth, until that last and that great glorious day that we all look forward to when he returns, taking us to himself and finally removing every shred, every ounce of wickedness throughout this world. And in Jesus' precious name, we pray these things. Amen.